Again, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. Verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead, because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you so that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not have been done, that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. May God bless the reading of his word. Today's sermon is Turning a Curse into a Blessing by Pastor Paul.
Thank you, Steve, for reading the scripture for us. And also, thanks to the worship team for leading us in worship. It's good to focus on the Lord as we are about to hear his word. But before we do that, let us come before the Lord and continue worshiping him with prayer. So please join me as I lead you in prayer. Dear Lord, let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place. As we gather, let us seek your face. May you reveal yourself to us, O God. Let us behold your glory and majesty. We praise you, God, because you are yesterday, today, and forever the same. In you there is no shadow of turning. Because of this, we can truly rely on you. We can truly trust you. We can truly follow you, whatever our circumstance may be. O God, we thank you for your wonderful gift of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us understand what this all means. It's not just a ticket to heaven, but truly, you redeem us from sin for a purpose. And may we all realize this purpose while we are still young, while we are still walking here on earth. May we truly live up to your calling so that at any one time, we can be the salt and the earth of this world. And may our good deeds always bring glory to our Father in heaven. And may we love one another, because by loving one another, we tell the world that we are your disciples. O God, have mercy on us as we live out this Christian life, as we follow you here at the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. May we truly be fully functioning followers of Jesus Christ, living every day to the full, not for our own sake, but for your glory. And so, Lord, as we open your word to Genesis chapter 20 this morning, we pray that your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will guide us into your truth. Open our eyes so that we can see what this passage says to us. Open our hearts so that we can really hide your word in us, and may your word truly be a light to our feet and a lamp for our path. O God, have mercy on us as we study your word. Give us humility and a teachable spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been studying the book of Genesis. And I hope that you have really learned a lot through this wonderful book in the Bible. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham three things: land, descendants, and blessings. In chapter 15, God set up the boundary of the promised land for Abraham. In chapter 17, he said to Abraham, his wife Sarah would be conceived with a son. And in this morning's chapter, chapter 20, there's a record of Abraham's dealing with his neighbors. Because he mishandled it, he almost lost God's blessings. From Abraham's and Abimelech's behavior, we can see very clearly that between blessings and curses, there is only one fine line. Curses can cause both parties to lose benefits, but blessings can bring benefits to both parties. Now, how can a curse be turned into a blessing? Well, this is what we are going to study today. When Abraham arrived at Gerar, he was afraid of the locals. So he lied. He told the locals that his wife Sarah was his sister. And this caused the king of Gerar, Abimelech, to believe that Sarah was unmarried. So he sent people to welcome to receive Sarah to his palace. He did that hoping to form an alliance with Abraham. This kind of practice, alliance through marriage, was very common in those days. Now, here, before I go further, let me answer one question often asked by Christians. How come Abimelech was interested in marrying someone who's already 90 years old? Was Sarah really that beautiful? Was Sarah really that charming? Well, this is a question of modern people, because we don't really live as long as people in ancient times. For example, Abraham lived up to 175 years old. And as for Sarah, she lived up to 127 years old. According to some Bible scholars, if we have their age, that is to say, Sarah at that time was 90 years old. And her age, if we have it, it would be comparable to a person who is around 40, 50 years old. And in that case, she would still be very beautiful, very charming. And as a result, King Abimelech received her to his palace. Now, as far as the matter continued to unfold, up to this point, Abraham should have lost his wife, and Abimelech should have committed adultery. However, both of them were able to turn a curse into a blessing. Now, what can we learn from them? Well, first of all, from Abimelech, we learn to follow God's instruction and act upon it. In this incident, God did everything to prevent Abimelech from getting close to Sarah, to sleep with her. Why did God do that? Because God did not want Abimelech to sin and sin against him. Now, God caused all the women in Abimelech's household to become barren. He closed up every womb in that household. And he appeared to Abimelech in a dream. He did that to help him know every ins and out of the incident. He wanted Abimelech to know the truth of the matter. And so in verse 3, God said, it says, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" Now, when Abimelech heard God's accusation, naturally, he wanted to defend himself. He told God he was actually the victim of this fraud, of this situation. He thought Sarah was not married to anybody. So he welcomed Sarah to his palace as a concubine. We thank God. God is just. He was sure that Abimelech had a pure heart and clean hands. So he said to Abimelech in verse 6, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against her." And according to verse 4, thankfully, Abimelech had not gone near Sarah yet. And so he did not sin against God. Now, after Abimelech had received God's warning, he humbled himself before God and, you know, answered God, and he wanted to follow God's instruction and act upon it in order to take remedial action. And so in verse 8, it says, "Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid." Abimelech was willing to accept God's warning, so he did not proceed any further. He held his horses, so to speak, and made a timely turn. And as a result, he didn't make a bigger mistake. Now, Abimelech didn't know at all that Sarah was already married to Abraham. How come God still punished him? Well, the reason is, even though Abimelech had good intentions, So long as Sarah remained in his palace, there was still this possibility that he would commit adultery. Now, the wrong or the mistake, the sin committed out of ignorance is still wrong. It's still sin. It's still a mistake. And there was this one time I was driving past McDonald's on Renfrew Street. Now, you remember there is a McDonald's there, right? Okay. And I thought I could make a U-turn and then come back to Granville Highway, right? Yeah, I didn't want to go all the way and then go to another block and then make a U-turn. So I thought I could make a U-turn there. And just as I finished that U-turn, you know what happened? I saw the cherry blobs, you know, flashing like mad behind me. And the policeman got out of his cruiser and he walked up to my car and he said, "You know what you just done?" I said, "Well, I made a U-turn." And he said, "Why did you make a U-turn?" I said, "Well, I wanted to come back to Granville Highway." And he said, "Do you know that you can't make a U-turn there?" And you know what I said? I protested. I said, "Where's the sign? I don't see any sign." And then he pointed me to that sign. And sure enough, there was a sign there, right? There was a sign there, and then, you know, what could I say, right? My protest was, meaningless in that case. And so I got a ticket. Now, that was many years ago. In those days, the ticket was worth $80. That's a lot of money in those days, all right? Many years ago. Now, the wrong we committed out of ignorance is still wrong. In the eyes of the righteous God, there is no such thing as ignorance can be forgiven. But we thank God. He is merciful and gracious. He did not want Abimelech to commit any sin. And so he did everything to prevent him from doing that. Abimelech's women, were barren. They became barren. It's only for a short time. It's only temporary. God did not mean to hurt them. When Abimelech came around and realized the truth, he abandoned the idea of getting married with Sarah. And as a result, all the women in his household were able to bear children again. And God turned that curse into a blessing. Our thought, our speech, and our action are prone to commit sins. You know, we are prone to do something wrong very easily. And when God intervenes, we need to submit ourselves to God. And we should not resist God and fight with God. In the Old Testament, the prophet Balaam was bribed by the Moabites and the Midianites to curse the Israelites. Now, God prevented him, stopped him 3 times. He still did not recognize that. He still wanted to go ahead until God opened the mouth of the donkey that he was riding on. And the donkey talked to him, right? And God opened his eyes, Balaam's eyes, to see that in front of him there were the angels. Then, and only then, did Balaam realize, wow, he was doing something wrong. And as a result, God caused Balaam to bless the Israelites instead of cursing them. I will praise God and thank God. He is merciful and gracious. He did not want us to sin. He does not want us to sin against him. I don't know what kind of intervention God would use. He might use a passage in the Bible. He might use a person. He might use an incident. He might even use a dream. No matter what, when God intervenes, we must not be unrepentant. We must not continue and resist. We have to come round and we follow God's instruction and act upon it. then surely a curse can become a blessing. Now, this is what we can learn from Abimelech. What about Abraham? What can we learn from him? Well, we learn from Abraham that we should not see people through tinted glasses. In verse 11, Abraham said, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Now, Abraham thought he understood the nature, the human nature of the Canaanites. You know, after all, he had been living there for over 20 years. He recognized that those people were not really law-abiding citizens. They were thieves, thugs. They were wicked. They did not know God, and they were not godly, and they were not reliable. How come Abraham had that kind of impression of the Canaanites? Well, because he saw with his own eyes the wickedness of the people of Sodom, the people of Gomorrah. And so he thought, oh, everybody in the land of Canaan was the same. And so he tarred everybody with the same brush. And he thought every Canaanite was wicked and evil. And when he arrived at Gerar, he was afraid that Abimelech would kill him. And he rather lied. And he wanted to hide the truth. Now here, we see that Abraham did not just see people through tinted glasses. He was a very selfish person. In order to save his own neck, his own life, he rather sacrificed Sarah, his very wife. You know, what kind of husband is that? Would you do that, Pastor Andy? No, of course not, right? Yeah. Abraham was really evil. He was bad. But you and I know, Abraham was definitely wrong. Not every Canaanite was like what he described, what he thought, wicked and malicious. At least King Abimelech was different. Even God recognized that Abimelech had a clear conscience. Now here we learned a lesson. We should not really depend on our subjective opinion, our past experience, and determine very quickly, oh, person A is bad, person B is no good, everybody is bad. And so, in our mind, let us not make too many assumptions. Let us not make too much speculation. And right off the bat, and say, oh, this person is up to no good, that person is up to no good. Let us not mistake the people of Gerar for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now one day, a man was walking in the street, and up in front of him, he saw a person, and he thought, you know, that person was his friend. And so he hurried up and tapped the guy's shoulder and said, "Hey, John, we haven't seen each other for a long time." And the guy, you know, whose shoulder was tapped by him, turned around. "Hey, wait a minute, buddy, do I know you? My name is not John. My name is Paul." And the guy who tapped, you know, the other person's shoulder said, "Wow, I haven't seen you for 10 years. You even changed your name. You're no longer John. You're Paul now." Now, in Chinese literature, there is this proverb. I just, paraphrase it. And that is, when somebody lost an axe, that somebody just simply thought the neighbor had taken it. Now, this is how the story goes. All right? A man lost his axe in the house. He looked everywhere very meticulously, trying to find the axe again. He looked into the kitchen, he looked into the living room, he looked for the axe everywhere, in every corner, but he couldn't find it. Now he believed that, you know, the axe had no legs. You know, where could he go? Where could the axe go? The axe couldn't hide itself. And so he began to suspect that the axe was stolen by somebody. And he began to suspect that the son of his neighbor next door stole the axe. And at one time, the son or the boy, you know, walked in front of his house, and he saw the boy from head to toe, every single move that the boy made. He looked like a thief. And so he determined that he must be the thief. And then, shortly afterwards, surprise, surprise, he found his own axe hidden somewhere in a pile of things in the basement. And so he was very happy, of course. And next time when he saw the neighbor's boy, from head to toe, every single move he made, he didn't look like a thief anymore. Now, brothers and sisters, you know what we can do, you and I, is not to look at people through tinted glasses. Let us not make too many assumptions. Let us not make too much speculation. And let us really try our best to bless people instead of suspecting people. Now, from Abraham, we learn also not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God to drive away fear. Now, when Abimelech rebuked Abraham for lying to him, Abraham thought he had good reason. And so from verse 11 to verse 13, he thought he gave a wonderful defense. He said, well, you know, I thought this and thought that. Now, from his defense, we learned that Abraham was afraid of people more than he feared God. He was afraid that people would kill him. So he rather offended God and sacrificed his wife than, you know, tell the truth. Now from chapter 12 to chapter 19 of Genesis, Abraham had experienced God in so many different ways. You know, God took care of him. God was gracious towards him. And God, you know, communicated with him directly in person all the time. And yet, Abraham still had not learned. His faith was still very weak. And his faith was not there. And that's why he was afraid. He told a lie to Abimelech. Now, there are two reasons why Abraham told that lie. Well, the first reason is he did it before. He told the same lie before. In Genesis chapter 12, there's a record of a similar incident which happened 25 years prior. Now, at that time, there was a serious famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham took his wife and the household to go to Egypt to stay away from the famine. And when he saw the officials of Pharaoh in Egypt, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah as his sister. Now, why did he do that? Well, isn't it for the same reason as recorded here in chapter 20? He was afraid of being killed. And so he lied to the Egyptians. Now, although he and Sarah were born of the same father, though different mothers, Sarah was really his sister, yet his motivation or his motive of lying was very obvious. Why did he lie? For only one reason, to save his own life. Lying is just like any other sin. It can become habitual. The second time you lie, the third time you lie, it becomes easier every time. And the longer the time, the harder it is to kick that habit of lying or any sin. Now, there's still another reason why Abraham lied. He lied because he was afraid. Because he did not really know, truly know the people of Gerar. He did not trust them. He was afraid that they would kill him. But this kind of fear was only a figment of his own imagination. That kind of fear was groundless. And you know what? Sometimes we are like Abraham too. Because we don't really know the person well, we don't really understand the circumstance well, we let our imagination go wild. We think of the worst scenario. And in order to save our own lives, in order to protect our own benefits, we dare do anything, even if it means going contrary to our conscience. And we don't even care if anybody is hurt along the way. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if we truly want to turn a curse into a blessing, we really must not rely on ourselves because we are so fickle. We can be strong today and weak tomorrow. And we must rely on God to drive out that fear. Fear that comes as a result of our ignorance of the situation. When we rely on God to drive out fear, then we can really turn a dangerous situation into a blessing. We can build up a good relationship with people. Now, in this incident, we see Abraham, we see Abimelech. Now, these two are the leading actors, right? And you know what? There is still a third actor. Who is this third actor? And this third actor is God himself. You know, God is holy and he is gracious. You know, holiness and grace don't seem to jive together. They stand opposite to one another. Because God is holy, he doesn't allow any sin. So he closed up every womb of every woman in Abimelech's household. On the other hand, God is gracious. He let them have this kind of problem because he wanted to prevent Abimelech from sinning against him. He wanted to prevent Abimelech from sleeping with Sarah. And so we can see God's holiness and we can see God's grace. And also here we see that God really emphasizes the importance of a holy covenant of marriage. He doesn't want any couple to have any extramarital affair, to commit any adultery. God wants every married couple to really enjoy their sexual life in holiness, in a holy way. At the same time, we also see God's grace at work. God was gracious toward Abraham and Sarah. Now, although the idea of lying to Abimelech came from Abraham, Sarah was not off the hook either, right? Because she consented to her husband's idea, and she became an accomplice. She was guilty as well. Now, it's true that wives should submit themselves to husbands. But when their husbands are doing something wrong, wives should really warn their husbands, should really tell their husbands not to go ahead. Otherwise, wives can become accomplices too. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they committed the sin. But thank God, God forgave them. And God was gracious towards them. God even caused Abimelech to really, bestow upon them many, many gifts. And in the following year, Abraham and Sarah had a son called Isaac. I don't know if you have ever noticed, when you go through the Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, there are many, many records about Abraham. But every time we read about Abraham in other places, we read about him as the father of faith, right? Never does any other passage mention, for example, this incident about Abraham. And this really shows God is merciful and gracious towards him. You know, the father of faith was weak. You know, he had his flaws. But it only goes to tell us that the journey of faith is full of struggles. The journey of faith is filled with trials. Now, Abraham's situation brings us hope. And that is, when God is willing to shape and mold a sinner like Abraham, we can rest assured that God will also shape and mold a sinner like you and me. The question is, are we willing? Psalm 130, verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Nobody could stand." We praise the Lord through Jesus Christ's crucifixion on the cross. God is willing to forgive everyone who believes. Since we have received this grace freely, let us not be mean. Let us not be ungenerous. Let us be generous about it and share this grace with other people. Let us be the channel of grace. Let us turn curses into blessings. Let us shine for Jesus. Now, the ministry of our church this year has two main emphases. The first one is, we encourage brothers and sisters to be Christ's witnesses 24/7. I pray that God will give you that boldness and that courage to really tell others about Jesus so that they may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may be set free from the curse of sin and enter into the blessing of eternal life. And in that case, we can truly shine for Jesus. Now, the second emphasis is, we want brothers and sisters of the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church to really develop a deeper relationship with one another in Christ. And so we encourage you to go to fellowship meetings. We encourage you to join small group gatherings. We want you to encourage one another to really deepen that relationship we have with one another in Jesus Christ. And as we love one another, others will know that we are Christ's disciples. And then we can shine for Jesus. And so once again, we have freely received God's grace. And God wants us to freely share it. And when we become channels of God's grace, curses will be turned into blessings. And then we'll shine for Jesus. Amen. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this command to be the salt and the light of this world. Father, you know that we can't do it on our own. May your Spirit in us empower us to do so. Lord, help us really be the kind of person you want us to be. Not be a curse to others, but be a blessing to other people around us, so that they too can really see how you are working in our lives. They too can share the blessings you have given to us freely. Have mercy on us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team.